Last December, I lost my iPhone. I was so sure that I'd place it on the console of my truck, but it wasn't there after my 7-minute drive home. I, along with a few other people, searched everywhere in the truck, front seat, back seat, in between the seats, on the floors. It was nowhere to be found. While I hated to lose the physical device, I was feeling nervous and upset that I had lost everything I had saved on it. All my contacts in the phone directory, hundreds and hundreds of pieces of information on my notes app, calendar information, and then of course there were all the videos and pictures that I had taken of memories over the years. I could hardly sleep overnight. Well, the next morning, I rushed down to Knightstown to True Communications. Now, this sermon is not sponsored by True Communications. I'll just throw that caveat out. But that's where I go from my phone and stuff. I went down there just to get a new phone. And after explaining my situation and my worry about the loss of more than the phone, the store associate looked up at me and just smiled. As he was typing the information into his computer for me, he realized that my phone had automatically been updating to the cloud. I had no idea. Everything was backed up. Nothing was lost. Yeah. Now, I'd been hearing about this cloud for some time, and I really didn't know what it was up or what it was. I just assumed it was up. And ultimately, I didn't care about the details of it. I just knew that that day, the cloud made my day. Three of Jesus's disciples had a similar feeling about a cloud making their day. And while my cloud revealed personal information was saved, their cloud revealed the one who would personally save the world. So our scripture this morning is in Matthew chapter 17. We're starting a new chapter. And we're starting with verse 1 through 13. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to have you here. If you want, I'll make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, as memorials." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud spoke. The voice said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. And then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Now don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming, first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer." And then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. Well, it is 6 days after Jesus was teaching the disciples in Caesarea Philippi. He's told them his identity. He's told them about the suffering that is to come. And he's told them about the cross. And he's told them about those who would choose to follow him. "Yes, I am the Savior. Yes, I am the Messiah. But it's not going to look like some military victory. or some presidential inauguration, or even a Super Bowl celebration parade. In fact, it will look just the opposite. It will look like the scribes and Pharisees have won. I will die. But I will rise, he tells them. Even after that, it will look like Rome is winning as your brothers and sisters are turned into human torches. They will be thrown to the lions in stadiums. Well, after that list of depressing news about what was to come, Jesus tells them about the ultimate victory. He says, I'm going to return in glory, and the world will be defined by my justice and my righteousness. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And maybe there's someone here this morning that needed to hear just those words. Don't lose heart. You've been a faithful follower of Jesus for some time, or you've just started following Jesus. Your expectations are to have a life free of problems, good health, financial security, friends galore. But living in this world, even as a Christian, does not make us immune from the effects of this world. The medical tests are not good. The CEO says your job's being eliminated. Emotional anxiety has caused friends to start avoiding you. If this is you, you need to hear Jesus' words of encouragement. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Now, the disciples would have been understandably discouraged. They thought that they were on the ground floor of something great. They thought they'd get some payoff soon. But now it's all this talk about suffering and death. You know, they've been with Jesus for a few years, and they've seen him do some amazing things. But they probably regularly forget that while he is fully man, he is also fully God. Their familiarity with Jesus, his relative comfort with him, has diminished the glory of him in their eyes. But that's about to change. It's time for them to see Jesus as he truly is. And like many encounters with God in the Old Testament, people are led up to a mountain, away from other people. And in those cases, there's always at least one representative. In this case, there's three: Peter, James, and John. And this is a hugely significant moment in Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus leads them up into this mountain, onto this mountain, and he's transfigured. Transfigured. What is that word, transfiguration? Well, the written language of the day was Greek, and the word for transfiguration literally meant transformed. The nearest word we have in our English language is the word metamorphosis, and that's a word that biologists use to explain how a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. As the veil of Jesus' humanity that has concealed his full glory is removed, the light of the world shines bright and pure, the Bible says. In fact, Matthew says, his face shines like the sun. And if we think about that, and I think about things literally so much of the time, if it was like the sun, then it was intense, hot, bright, and even life-giving. It's as if the disciples didn't just see the change, they actually felt the change. How can we even imagine something like that? Well, maybe one small way we could is, many of you have experienced lying on the beach next to the ocean in the sun, have you not? Okay, one person has. Thank you, Bob. Well, unfortunately, the last time I did this, a group of children came running up, yelling, "It's a beached whale. We need to get him back into the ocean." It was a bad day. I know. Yeah. I need prayer. But some of you, the rest of you who have the beach bod, you know the feeling of soaking up the sun. The light is so intense that you need dark sunglasses. The power of the sun's rays make your skin actually feel hot. The heat of the sun is so penetrating, you feel the warmth down to your bones. Well, I'm thinking that's what it must have been like when the glory of Jesus was revealed. The S-O-N felt like the S-U-N. Matthew goes on to say, not only did his face shine bright, Jesus' clothes were like a white light. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. OxyClean couldn't even come close. Jesus has a purity, a sinlessness that is not of this stained and broken world. And then there's more, Matthew tells us. Moses and Elijah also appear and are talking with Jesus. It's like they're in an instant family reunion. There's a conversation going on between old friends. And these two figures that appear, they're not just random guys. Moses represents the law, the requirements from a holy and just God to an unholy people. Because of sin, the law's demand for justice must be fulfilled. And then Elijah represents the prophets, the promises of a merciful and gracious God to an undeserving people. This meeting with Moses and Elijah had a purpose. And yes, it was to reveal his glory to the disciples, but it was also to remind them of his mission. As glorious as this moment is, this isn't the high point of Jesus' ministry. This isn't what all the Old Testament has been pointing to. Jesus needs to fulfill the law's demands as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus needs to fulfill the promises of God to deliver his people. And this will not happen on the top of this hill. It will happen on the hill of Calvary, on the cross. You know, it says that Peter was going on and on and was finally cut off by the voice of God that came out of the cloud. Peter, stop, be quiet, be still and know that I am God. I see more, I know more, and I'm about to tell you how things need to change to go on from here. There's a transition happening right now. Jesus, the Son of the living Word of God. God tells these men, listen to Jesus. He's my son. In fact, his words are mine. So I thought of these questions. Who is your God? Who is your God? Is he able to interrupt you? Does he ever disagree with you? Does he ever tell you to stop talking and just listen? If the God you worship never disagrees with you, it's probably not God you're worshiping. It's you. Well, then Jesus speaks, Matthew tells us. He tells them to rise and to not have fear any longer. Is that because they're so awesome? Probably not. It's because Jesus is with them. And all the burden of the law would be carried by him. And all the promises of God will be fulfilled by him. What's left when they open their eyes? Scripture tells us it was Jesus only. Jesus only, right here, right now. And it made a great impact on Peter, James, and John. Well, as we saw in the scripture, the transfiguration is now coming to an end. It's over. The glimpse of his glory is finished. The light show has been turned off. The disciples don't get to stay on the mountain. The time to dwell with Jesus in glory is not yet. And there'll be others who need to see the vision. of this glorious God, but it'll be costly. Peter, James, and John were loving this experience with Jesus on the mountain. And don't we all love mountaintop experiences? We sure do. But Jesus's disciples are not called to live on the mountaintops. We know it's there. We long for the glory of God to be fully realized. But we live in the valleys. We live in the valleys. And that's where people feel far from God, the glory of God, sometimes. Now, mountaintops are necessary, but mission begins when we realize that we are not called to remain on the mountain, but in the valleys. So Jesus, who led these men up, also leads them down. And as he does, Jesus reminds them, the pinnacle of his mission is not even the cross, but that it is not, that's not the end of his mission. Jesus is clear about this. The Son of Man will be raised from the dead. And this is difficult for the disciples to understand. So they keep asking questions of Jesus. The teaching and the training and the growth doesn't end just because Jesus hasn't left them. He walks down the mountain with them where they're asking questions, seeking clarity. They've got theological questions. They've got doctrinal questions. They have prophecy questions. And so Jesus answers, always reminding them of and pointing them to the cross. We all have questions. I don't know about you, but the longer I'm a Christian, the more questions I seem to have. Lots of things get answered, but there's still more and more questions. Jesus says, we're not stopping just because you have questions. We're going to continue to do the walking. We're going to continue to do the working out as we do the walking out. Now, those of us who are following Christ today are walking with, listening to, and trusting in Jesus. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our friend on the mountains and in the valleys. Sadly, hopefully not anyone in this room, but sadly, we're surrounded by people who have not chosen to be a follower of Jesus. Without Jesus, folks are just wandering in the valley. And they don't even realize it. They are lost without him to be their guide through life. So I'm going to take the opportunity today, like I do several times, even in this room of what seems like a room full of believers. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, I hope you'll do that today. I hope you'll do it before we take that first bite of good food in just a bit. Don't stay lost spiritually. Be found. In fact, be found today. Be found today. Speaking of being found, several months later, I found my phone in my truck. It had apparently slipped off the center console in that short drive home and got wedged in between the seat. The phone looked just like this. I just got a second one exactly the same. Black, small, and just the way it had fallen, you couldn't touch it reaching down the seat. You couldn't see it. Even with a flashlight, everything just looked black. But several thousand miles of driving over our smooth highways here in Indiana and county roads, apparently enough vibration had happened to cause it to start to wiggle out just a little bit. And Jan and I had taken her dad on a trip, and she was sitting in the back seat, and all of a sudden she looks over, and she, just out of the corner of her eye, she sees the little plug-in that, you know, where you recharge the phone. She saw it in a place where it's like, we don't have a plug-in there in the truck. Well, sure enough, we don't. It was the phone. She went to touch it, and there was my phone. If you realize that you are spiritually lost, I'm telling you, you can be found. Jesus told us he's the good shepherd, and he's always looking for that one lost sheep. About to finish up here. For some people, maybe you don't even realize you're lost. But given enough time on life's less than smooth highways, it will likely be revealed as vibration causes it to show. And if the Holy Spirit is revealing that to you right now, you're just a confession away from being saved. That is, being saved from being eternally separated from God. And so I'm going to end with a prayer for salvation today. If anyone wants to pray this silently or even out loud, but if you just want to pray this silently, if you've never accepted Jesus and you feel him, you feel the Good Shepherd calling you to salvation, and you'll feel it, you'll know it. It won't be my voice. It's coming from inside. The Holy Spirit is talking to people. And it's a very simple prayer. And as I've told you so many times before, and I'll tell you again and again, the thief on the cross didn't have a fancy prayer to get saved. The one thief and the murderer on one side of Jesus recognized who he was, who Christ was, at the very last minute. And with barely a breath left in his lungs, he looks over at Jesus and he says, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Remember me." If you could just think of those two words, that's a prayer that's enough. If you recognize who Jesus is through the Holy Spirit calling, knocking on your heart's door, remember me. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, well, you have to do this and have to do that, and there's going to be some time involved and you're going to pay so much. There was none of that. Instantly, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So everyone just bowed their head. And if this applies to someone, you pray this prayer along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe, while I don't understand everything, I believe you died for my sins, and I believe you rose from the dead. So today, right now, I turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and my life. From this day forward, I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, I always want to tell you to be blessed and be a blessing, but today I want to tell you something more. I want to pray for the meal, and then we can go and get started when the ladies are ready for us to line up. Father, thank you for the word that you've given to chew on from Scripture. Now thank you for the very food that you've provided through the hands of others to chew on as well. And then let us have good conversation and fellowship together for the rest of the afternoon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Chad, I'm going to pick you up here. All right. Yeah. Oh, you.